word together, Psalm 60. Now, we're going through the Psalms, and I'm excited as I'm going through the service today because I'm reading through, you know, the Torah portion, was doing the chanting, and then listening to the Drash talking about, you know, Laban and talking about all of these characters, talking about Edom in the Haftarah. Did you catch Edom in the Haftarah portion, making trouble for Israel? Guess what? It's all in Psalm 60. I didn't plan it this way because the Psalms were going through in chronological order, but you're going to see a lot of connection between our Torah, our Haftarah, and what's going on in our weekly cycle of reading with just where we happen to be in Psalm 60. Now, Psalm 60 is another one of David's Psalms. He wrote most of the Psalms, I think a majority of the Psalms. All of the Psalms are sort of ascribed to David. If you read in your Siddurs, when we get to the Psuki de Zimra, the Songs of Praise, there's, I think it's Psalm 30 that's in there, and it talks about it, about how these are David's Psalms that now we can sing. So they're all ascribed to David. Psalm 60 was actually written by David. But in this psalm, it's a little different than what we've been experiencing from the previous psalms that we've been looking at. Because in the previous psalms, we've been seeing how David is fleeing from Saul, who's then the king of Israel. He's unjustly targeted by Saul because Saul's jealous of him. Well, in this psalm, David, it's in the future now. It's farther along. And guess what? David is now the king of Israel. David is now king of all of the tribes, and there's this huge backstory to Psalm 60, a lot of which is in the heading of your Bible. Many of you probably have in your English Bibles there a little subheading, you know how it says, you know, a stringed instrument psalm or whatever. Well, this has a couple of lines of the backstory, what's going on. So I'm going to try to get through this quickly, but I want you to understand the context of why King David is writing Psalm 60 and how this all relates together. Joab is David's general. He is the second in command of David. Basically, he's the number two guy in the whole country. And Joab goes to the Arameans, or the Arameans. These are the people of Aram. This is the area where Laban is from. And we talked about Laban, or Lavan, in our Torah portion. Lavan, of course, is a cousin of all of this going on. Lavan's niece is Rebekah, who Isaac takes as a wife. No, do I have that right? Lavan is the, yes, niece of Rebekah. So, right, thank you. I was thinking Rachel. But anyway, there's so many people, so we got to keep this straight. The Arameans were making trouble with Israel in Psalm 60. This is what the backstory is. They were making trouble with Israel. They were having a little bit of a skirmish. And they were siding with another country that was having a skirmish. They were actually joining with this country, and guess who this country was? Edom, who we talked about in the Haftarah portion, who was coming against Israel. So Edom, which is, of course, the descendants of Esau, and we read about that today in our Torah portion. So all these neighboring countries of Israel, they were Edom and Moab and all these places, they're all on the border of Israel, all causing problems. Edom was the principal problem causer for Israel, and the Arameans, or Aram, they were siding with Edom. Okay, there's this war going on with Israel. So Joab goes to the Arameans to tell them to knock it off, or we're going to come to battle with you guys too, because we're trying to deal with Edom. Don't get in the middle of this. And they remind him, you can't touch us. You can't touch us because we have a peace treaty with you guys, Israel. And they're bringing up the fact that Jacob and Laban had a peace treaty that they formed in Genesis chapter 31, 44, and 45. Which is interesting because it was last week's Torah portion. So they said, you can't touch us. We're covered by this peace treaty that we have with you. Now, the Jewish commentary on Psalm 60 says, King David doesn't know what to do about this, so he goes to the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin at the time was the Jewish ruling council, kind of like the Congress of Israel. And there was a Sanhedrin back then. It got more formalized, and we read about them in the time of Yeshua in the New Testament a lot. But he goes to the Sanhedrin, as the story goes, and he says, what's the deal? Is this peace treaty, you know, because they're the Congress, they understand all the laws of the land. And he says, is this peace treaty still in effect? And they basically say, no, there is no peace treaty. There is no peace treaty because they broke the peace treaty. And they broke it when they sided with Balaam back in the book of Numbers. Okay? So, who, of course, was sent to curse Israel by one of the countries there, right? King of, what am I thinking of? What's that country? Right, thank you. So anyway, all these countries here going against Israel. So because they sided with Balaam and Balak, they were to curse Israel, the peace treaty was off. Okay, so that's the subheading, that's the sub-backstory, a lot of stuff going on. This psalm shows a situation during Israel's war with Edom. During this war that they had, and Israel was in sin. They were sinning. They were battling Edom. They were God's people. They were in the land, but they were in a state of sin. They were doing sinful things, and they had temporarily turned away from God in a lot of ways. And then God, because of that sin, God had temporarily turned away from Israel. And this is the context of where we begin. But the psalm teaches us that this is not a rejection of Israel that God has. A lot of people believe, and a lot of, unfortunately, in Christianity, a lot is taught about how because Israel was unfaithful, like times of Psalm 60, that God has rejected his people. It is not a rejection. Rather, it is a correction that God gives Israel in Psalm 60. And even with that correction, we're going to see in the psalm that God provides a way back to him. And it's a great reminder to us that when we sin, when we stray a little bit from God, that God corrects us but doesn't reject us. And he always provides a way back to him. We're also going to see some very significant messianic prophecy here in Psalm 60. And we're going to touch on that. It's been prophetic, pretty much messianic and prophetic, pretty much every psalm we've hit so far. And we're going to see a lot of messianic prophecy. I don't want you to miss that. We're going to get to that. But also we're going to see the victory that Israel ultimately has, whether it's going to war or what we deal with on a daily basis with our struggles in our lives, whatever we're going through, whatever Israel went through, David went through, what we're going through, the victory we learn only comes from the Lord. And that is the key and the last part of Psalm 60. So let's begin. We're going to go as we do expositorily, verse by verse. The first three verses will begin with Psalm 60. This is David speaking. Oh God, you have rejected us, broken our defenses. You have been angry. Oh, restore us. You have made the land to quake. You have torn it open. Repair its breaches, for it totters. You have made your people see hard things. You have given us wine to drink that has made us stagger. That doesn't sound good. That's because David is recognizing that Israel is in violation of Torah. They're in violation of the covenantal relationship that they have with God. And because of that sin, there's a wall that went up. And we know that sin is a wall between us and God. It's literally separation from God is what sin is. And right in verse 1, we read that God, he says God has rejected Israel. He's thinking this. He's saying, God, you've broken our defenses. You've broken our walls, so to speak, of our fortress, of our country. The walls are breached. Our defenses are breached. We're vulnerable. And what happened was God allowed Aram to breach Israel. Some commentators say they captured many cities within Israel at this time. Now, many times in Scripture, we see this. We see that at times when Israel is in sin and they need correction, God uses Israel's enemies temporarily. And he uses Israel's enemies to teach Israel to return to him, to come to him, to rely on him. These nations were not godly at all. And it's weird when you read these things in the Bible because it could seem like God is now favoring these nations. God is now blessing nations like Assyria and all of these you read of in the book of Isaiah and all these places. It's not the case at all. God is used, it's like Pharaoh. God used the Pharaoh. God used Egypt for a time that Israel had to go through. So God uses Israel's enemies at times to teach Israel a lesson so that Israel would return to the Lord. These countries were an instrument of God to deal with Israel. All of this needs to be viewed in proper context as one of correction, not abandonment, but correction, something that God uses in the Bible with Israel, and he uses it with us as followers of Yeshua. This correction is very interesting. It's different than abandonment or rejection, because with correction, there's an existing relationship, and that relationship has to be repaired. It's broken, it's strained, whatever you want to call it, but there's a relationship with it there. Rejection means, abandonment means severed. The relationship is severed. God never does that with Israel, not even today. God does not do that with Israel because he has a covenant that goes on and on. So we have to view this properly as correction, not abandonment or rejection. And it's because God has a relationship with Israel. It's like a parent-child relationship. If you're a good parent, I'm only talking about good parents because I know there's bad parents out there, but a good parent will at times have to correct their children. Actually, a bad parent will never correct their children in any way and just let them do whatever they want so that they harm themselves and other people. But God in his great mercy is a loving father to you and I and issues correction at times for us. Now, nobody likes to go through correction. Does anybody like to go through correction here? Rachel, I didn't see any hands go up. None of my children have ever said to me, thank you for correcting me. None of your kids have ever said that to you. I've never said that to the Lord. Because correction is not fun, but correction is needed, and correction should be within the context of a loving relationship, like God had with Israel, like God has with us. Now, in verse 1, we also see David asking God to restore Israel. In Hebrew, this word is teshuviv. It's very similar to teshuvah, which is when you and I repent. Okay, when we come back to God, when we return to God, it's teshuva. But when God restores, it's teshuviv. And the translation of this word is actually to turn back, to return. So it's like God turns back towards us. God returns towards us. It's restoration. So restoration is for God to turn back towards us and have us in his presence again. When we are separated because of sin, we are out of the presence of God, or can be out of the presence of God. And David is saying, Lord, bring us back into your presence. Restore us. So we see his heart. He's saying, God, teshuviv. God, return to us. As he's saying that, his heart is turned towards teshuva, to repentance. We know that. We know that he had a right heart before God, and he sought to come to God, and God then would turn towards him. Now, there's a lot of Jewish commentary on this. Rashi and other commentators, luminaries in the past have said that this is a very messianic thing here going on and prophetic. One of the quotes from one of the sources says this about this section here. Mashiach will bring the righteous to repentance. This is what Judaism believes. Mashiach, the Messiah, will bring the righteous to repentance. Now, you could still be righteous and fall into types of sin. Righteous doesn't mean you're without sin or perfect or you never sin. David was righteous, and David sinned a lot. So, yes, it's not a righteous thing when we sin, but even the good, even the righteous people can experience times where they fall away and they sin, like what was going on with Israel, like what was going on even with King David at times. Mashiach will bring the righteous to repentance. And in Judaism, we have this focus on repentance, as there should be. One of the prayers that we say during the weekday Amidah, not in the Shabbat Amidah that we did today, it's actually titled Repentance. This is the prayer. I'm going to give you the translation of this repentance prayer that observant Jews say 3 times a day. Here's the translation. Bring us back, our Father, to your Torah. Draw us near, our King, to your service. Lead us back to you in perfect repentance. Baruch atah Adonai, harotzei b'tshuvah. Blessed are you, Lord, who desires repentance. God desires us to come to him in repentance like King David did. And David knew this. It's like he was saying this psalm in a way, even though it wasn't written down and codified at the time exactly as it is today. He's praying the essence of this prayer, of the Amidah prayer. He's praying it on behalf of himself, and he's praying on behalf of his people Israel. Sounds very familiar, because when we go through the Siddur and we recite the prayers, a lot of them are, Lord, forgive us. It's a communal thing. We pray on our behalf. We also pray on behalf of Israel and our families and other things too. But it's a communal thing. David understood this. Now, when I was reading Psalm 60 and the commentaries on it, and I read this, Mashiach will bring us to repentance, I immediately thought of Yeshua, of course, and his words when he first began his earthly ministry. Matthew chapter 4, 17, very first thing that he's saying. From that time, Yeshua began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You can't have an arrogant spirit and be righteous before God. And unfortunately, many people in the body of Messiah do. Unfortunately, a lot of leaders have a lot of arrogance. But the posture that we need to take is one of humility and repentance. We have to repent because of what we've done. And again, none of us are ever perfect, so there's always repentance that can be going on. But repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Psalm 60, God is correcting Israel here, not rejecting them. We know this because Romans chapter 11 in the Brit Chadashah, Rav Shaul talks about how Israel, though they have strayed, the covenant that we have with Hashem is irrevocable. That's Romans 11, 29. I won't turn there, but it's there in black and white, even in the New Testament. Now back to this idea of correction. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. This is God. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. God is going to correct us because he loves us, not because he's angry at us and wants us to be punished. He does this as this correction, and it's a godly correction. This is the proper way to do correction. God delights in us, and he corrects us because he loves us. The author of the book of Hebrews, which is in the New Testament, the Brit Chadashah, which is a book that was written to Jewish followers of Yeshua in the first century, it actually takes these Proverbs verses, and it quotes them, it requotes them in the book of Hebrews, which is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. You can look that up. Now, if we go to the book of Job chapter 5, 17, we see this theme playing out throughout the Bible. Job says this, behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves. So you can count yourself as blessed if you're being corrected. Therefore, despise not the discipline of the Almighty. This is what Job said. And we know he underwent quite a bit of correction here and discipline, and he was very much humbled. But he went through this and he could speak to this. So it's biblical. And God corrects his people at times. Now, let's continue back in Psalm 60 as we move on. Psalm 60, verses 4 and 5. David speaking again here, talking to God. You have set up a banner for those who fear you, so that they may flee to it from the bow, that your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer us. Now, this is heavily messianic, this section here. The word banner in Hebrew is nes, and it means a standard or a signal or an ensign or a sign or a sail. It's basically something you can see. It's something that's put up for you to find it and move towards it. That is the banner. And this word nes is used to describe the Messiah. David is saying, though, God, we sinned. You've corrected us, but you've shown us the way back to you. You put up this banner so we can move. We can see the banner and we can move towards the banner. Now, the same Hebrew word nes is used in the book of Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11, which is in itself a very messianic chapter. The heading that I have for Isaiah chapter 11 in my Bible says this, the righteous reign of the branch. The branch, Tzemach, is another name for the Messiah. He's also called the root of Jesse, and we're going to read this. Isaiah 11, 10. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a nace, as a signal for the peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. So much in that, we could spend like hours on that, talking about the nations coming. What have we seen in the last 2,000 years? The nations coming to God through Yeshua the Messiah, the root of Jesse. Jesse, of course, was the father of King David. So from the line of Judah, the Messiah comes. And this is so messianic here. Psalm 60, verses 4 and 5. They say that this banner of the Messiah is, and this is in verses 4 and 5, the banner is a place to flee from the bow, from the enemy, a place of deliverance, says it right there, and salvation by your, by God's right hand. Very specifically, this banner is these things, including salvation by God's right hand. Now, wait a minute. Where have you and I seen the imagery about a right hand of God before? Well, I'll tell you where. It's in a lot of places, but let's go to a couple of them. Isaiah 41:10. God says this, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So God's right hand. This is God the Father speaking. And now, go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Again, a book written to Jewish people who had accepted Yeshua. Familiar with the scriptures. Familiar with the book of Isaiah. Probably has most of it, if not all of it, memorized from a young age. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. "Looking to Yeshua, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." In heaven, Yeshua is seated, is there at the right hand of the throne of God. You ever seen those pictures of like a king and a queen, or a king and people next to him? And at the king's right hand is the next most important person. You've got the Father sitting there on the throne. You've got Yeshua at the right hand, the Son of God there. God provides the banner of Messiah Yeshua so that we can see it and so that we can return to God, so that we can have our correction, our sins corrected, dealt with, and there can be deliverance and there can be salvation. Okay, now let's finish up with Psalm 60 now. Got a few minutes left. Psalm 60, verses 6 through 12. Let's read the rest. Verses 6 through 8, we're going to read, and that is the Lord talking. That's Hashem talking, the Father. Verses 9 through 12, keep in mind, this is David then talking. Okay, so we'll begin with verse 6, with God speaking. God has spoken in his holiness. "With exultation I will divide up Shechem and portion out the vale of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah is my scepter, Moab is my washbasin. Upon Edom I cast my shoe. Over Philistia I shout in triumph." Now David, "Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom?" Remember, they're going to battle with Edom here. "Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go forth, O God, with our armies. O, grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do it valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes." Great stuff here. Okay. First thing to notice is all the geography happening. There's a lot of countries and a lot of peoples being, or cities or countries being listed here. God is saying in verses 6 through 8, with all of this geography here, he's saying all of these places I'm talking about, they're all mine. Mine, his, God's. In verse 6, Shechem. We read about Shechem. We read about it. It's in the Torah portion. And the Valley of Succoth, we just talked about that. Harvey just brought that up. This is where Jacob goes and he rests there. There's a lot of symbolism there with the sukkah and, you know, tabernacles thing. these are places in Israel. Verse 7, Gilead, Manasseh, Ephraim, Judah, all places within Israel. Now, what's interesting here is after David, you have King Solomon. And after Solomon, the kingdom of Israel is split into two. You have the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes in the north, led by Ephraim, who's listed here. And you have the two tribes in the south, led by Judah, who is also listed here. So you've got the northern and the southern tribes that are split apart, and they're not only split apart, they go to war with each other. Just read some of these books in the Bible, like Kings and Chronicles. They're going to war with each other. They hate each other at times. We read about all of the bad kings and a few of the good kings all throughout this time period in these kingdoms. We read about the idolatry that both sides had. The Jewish commentaries here talk about how this in and of itself is prophetic, because it's talking about, by naming these two places, it's saying they're divided, but they're going to be united. And guess what? They're going to be united under God. God, they're his. It's all God's. It's not mine and over here yours and this tribe's, and it's all God's, showing that in the future, all the tribes are united under God. Now in verse 8, we see Moab, Edom, who is the subject of this whole psalm, and Philistia. These are Israel's most prominent enemies at the time of Psalm 60. What God is saying here when he lists them is that he is going to have dominion over them in the future. So you might see Edom having the upper hand now in Scripture. You know, there might have been a situation where Israel was getting discouraged. Lord, why are you having Edom triumph over us? Lord, why are these nations around us getting the upper hand against us? Does this sound familiar? This sounds like 2025 to me and the Middle East, right? But what God is saying here is I'm going to have dominion over everybody in the future. Everybody's going to be under my kingship and my dominion. Now, and especially when we get to Edom, this is really interesting. Remember, there's a war between Israel and Edom right now. So God puts in this part of Scripture, upon Edom, I cast my shoe. That sounds kind of weird. Why would he like cast his shoe at Edom? Well, this is a term that indicates ownership. We see this, I'm not going to turn there, but if you go to the book of Ruth, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, you're going to see a sandal that's handed over to symbolize a transfer of land and of ownership. So this is a biblical thing to do to indicate when you give somebody your sandal or your shoe, I own this place. I have taken ownership of this land. I've got the deed to this land. So they're going to battle with Edom. There's all this problems. Edom is coming in and taking their cities in Israel. It looks pretty bad. But God is saying, no, 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 don't worry. In the end, I own Edom. I own them, and you're my people. So I'm not going to let them have complete triumph over you. I'm not going to let them win in the end. I own Edom. Verse 9, who will lead me to Edom, David says? Who will give me victory over them? This is rhetorical because David knows the answer, and the answer is, it's God. The answer is not, it's David and his mighty men. The answer is not, it's David and Job and all of these strapping guys who were very skilled and victorious warriors. But the answer, and David knows the answer, it's God and only God. Now, David would do his part, and his military did that, but the victory belongs to the Lord. And that's how we end Psalm 60. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 31 says this, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. We can't just sit back and do nothing and expect God to just do everything, okay? Because the horse has to be made ready, which means you and I have to do our part, okay? You and I have to show up. You and I have to put in the work in our lives. You and I have to do things, but we have to realize God ultimately has the victory, and it's God that's going to give us the victory. We partner with God. And this is where I think Judaism does get this a lot. There's this tikkun olam theme where we're helping God in the repair of the world. That doesn't mean that we do anything like magical or do anything ourselves. It means we're the hands and feet of God. It means that we show up and give our all, and God takes it the rest of the way for us. God does the supernatural. God does the miraculous, and God will therefore get the victory. David looks to God and God alone. In verse 11, he says to God, grant us help. And you know what else he says? Vain is the salvation of man. lest anybody think that they can do it themselves, even King David or his mighty men. Vain is the salvation of man. These are David's words. Man cannot save himself. This reminds me of Psalm 127, verse 1. Fantastic psalm. And we read this, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. We need to have God with us. We need to get God on our side. We need to, and the only way you do that is you get with God. He's not going to say, oh yeah, you're okay in your sin. Let me come over there and help you. You've got to move towards him. You've got to do teshuvah as he does teshuviv, and he comes to you and restores you. But unless the Lord builds the house, it's all done in vain. And that goes for battles. That goes for any struggles you and I may have in our lives. Man strives for vanity in this world, thinking he can save himself, thinking that he can create his own destiny, but we are completely foolish when we think that. The Bible teaches us that it's only God who gets the victory, and it's only God who saves us. So Psalm 60 shows us a time in Israel's history when they had sinned greatly against God, and they were in need of correction. But you know what? God in his great mercy says, I'm not abandoning you. I'm going to send up this banner that you can run to, that you can go to, that you can be restored to me. And it's a picture to us of Messiah Yeshua, the anointed one, who will provide the way back to us from the Father. All the while, as we fight these battles, we need to know God fights along with us. And it's only God that gets the victory. So Psalm 60 is a treasure trove of goodness for you and I, even for today, with whatever you and I are going through. I don't care if it's a health problem. I don't care if it's a financial problem. I don't care if it's a family problem or a life problem, whatever, any type of life problem. God is the one that gets the victory. We have to do teshuvah as he does teshuviv, and we meet, and God will get the victory. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you because your word just teaches us over and over what to do. There's no question that the banner's been lifted up, as Psalm 60 says. The nace has been lifted up. Lord, help us to see that banner of Yeshua and run to it. Lord, help us to do teshuva. We have all strayed in various ways. But Lord, your correction we know is because you love us. It's merciful to us. Not in anger you correct us. Help us to understand that. And Lord, as we go through this life, these battles, these valleys, show us and remind us, Lord, that you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us, as Psalm 23 says. You're even with us in the valley of the shadow of death. And Lord, you will grant the victory. We thank you, God, and we praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.